message, as I mentioned, is heaven on earth. Prior to us being in the presence of God in heaven, God gave us some things that are a little glimpse of what heaven is going to be like, heaven on earth. These, of course, are mentioned in our text today, and if you've located 1 John 4, let's read verses 13 and 14, please. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Father, we depend upon the Spirit of God to enlighten our understanding and quicken our tired bodies that we might absorb the most that we can from this text today. I pray that you would help me to think of everything important to say and the things that don't need to be said, Lord, to forget those. And I pray, Lord, it would be a blessing and a help to my friends here today in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing the Lord gave us, the Father sent his Son from heaven. This was an external gift, an external manifestation of something from heaven that came to earth. We see that in verse 14 that we just read. It's also mentioned in verses 9 and 10 of the same chapter. Let's review those. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So heaven came to earth when God sent his Son. It was God the Father's purpose and initiative that sent the Son to earth. It wasn't something that Jesus had to talk his Father into that he didn't really want to do, but he said, fine, go. No, it originated in God the Father, his love for us, and his will to send his Son was agreed to by his Son, who also loved us and came here to earth. It shows that the Father, you know, what he desired to accomplish by sending his Son to be the Savior of the world. He didn't just send his Son down here to say hello, to say you guys are really bad, but I'm not, and I'll see you later. No, he sent his Son down here to be the Savior of the world. Will everybody decide to receive the salvation that Christ provided? No. But nonetheless, it was the Father's will that that be provided. The Apostle John here in verse 14 uses the word we. We have seen and do testify. He and the other apostles that wrote the books of the New Testament. They saw him, they heard him, they handled him. We saw that in the first few verses of 1 John chapter 1. And he's saying, I'm a personal eyewitness to the fact that God the Father sent his Son to the world to be the Savior of the world. Jesus was the greatest external source of heaven on earth. And we're all in agreement of that, I'm sure. Secondly, this morning, though, the Father sent his Holy Spirit. And that was an internal gift. Jesus, the external, so to speak, we saw him physically. The Holy Spirit is an internal gift. He indwells the heart and life of believers. The Holy Spirit was sent by the Father in honor of and in the name of his Son to dwell within every believer. There is a difference between the unbeliever and the believer. Many differences, but one is the believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Is an unbeliever indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God? No. And that's a very precious and priceless internal aspect of heaven being on earth. I see in this text that it's something that we can know, not wonder at, but that we can know. Verse 13 says, hereby know we. There's a couple Greek words that could be used and translated know. Oida means something you might know as a fact. Like you might know that airplanes fly. You might know that, right? Because you've seen them. Okay? And you can say, yeah, I know airplanes. I know what they do. Call on me, teacher. And yes, yes. What is it? They fly. You're right. They fly. But there's another Greek word, gnosko, which is when you have experienced something. So somebody in that same class might say, I know what airplanes do. They fly. And the teacher might say, well, how do you know that? The first kid said, I looked up and saw it. The second kid said, I was on it. The same thing, but one knew it to a greater degree than the other, right? There's knowledge that God exists by many people, but they don't necessarily know him experientially. They don't have a relationship with him. They know he exists. They know he must exist. But they don't yet know him personally. Here we have the word gnosko being used. It's a knowledge that's known experientially. We've been talking now for many weeks about the love of God, how God loved us, and what that caused him to do on our behalf, and then we becoming the recipients of that love through Jesus Christ and so on. But then also, now that we have his love coming to us, his intention is that it would go through us, right? To others, to the world. Not just that we keep it a secret and hog it to ourselves, but that we become the vessels that convey it to those who don't have it. And by loving others as God loved us, self-sacrificially, unconditionally, etc., that we've been talking about this week. Can I ask you to turn to a couple of texts with me, Galatians chapter 5. Let's just recognize how that is possible, for that agape, that divine love, to be working in and through us as human beings. Galatians chapter 5. Through that whole text, we are being challenged, starting in verse 16, that the Christian life has something to do with the Spirit. Notice verse 16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that we cannot do the things that we would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. In other words, all the other things I could list here, but the page would be very long. And such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This is how all of us were, and we would be still apart from God being in our life. we would be manifesting these various things of the human nature, the fallen, sinful human nature. But when we invited Jesus Christ into our life to be our Savior, He also sent His Holy Spirit to be permanently indwelling our lives, giving us both the desire and the power to say no to those things that we just read, and yes to some new things that the Holy Spirit would develop in our life. Notice verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. These are the types of things that now, as a believer, the Holy Spirit wants to develop in our lives. They don't naturally come from our human nature, but they naturally come from God's nature. Amen? And as He has given us, made us partakers of His divine nature now, and His Holy Spirit is indwelling us, now we have not only the desire, but the capacity to have this kind of fruit on display in our life, including the love we've been talking about, which is first on the list. Okay? Romans chapter 5 is another good text for this. Recognizing that it's because of that Holy Spirit in us that we're able to manifest divine love. Romans 5 and verse 5. The Bible says, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the, what? By the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So as we see God's love being manifested in our life towards Him and towards others, love that we wouldn't naturally have, then it's evidence of our relationship with God, and it's evidence that we have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. And if we have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, we must be what? We must be saved. We must be born again. We must be children of God. All these expressions that we have that are synonymous, you know, it's proof, it's evidence to us, and it gives us that assurance of our salvation that is so important for us to be confident in our Christian life and enough confidence to share it with other people. The Holy Spirit is given to us by God the Father, letter A under that second point, as a permanent possession. A permanent possession. That's very important for us to recognize that the Holy Spirit doesn't come and go depending on our behavior. Ephesians chapter 1, let's look at a couple of good texts in that regard. The gift of the Holy Spirit to believers from God the Father is a permanent gift. Permanent possession. Ephesians 1, verse 12, says this, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. We're a purchased possession. We've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have that relationship came about as we believed on Jesus Christ. Notice verse 13 says, after that ye believed, then ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That transaction, whenever that happened for you, if it has happened for you, can't be undone by you or anyone else. It's been sealed permanently by God, by the giving of His Holy Spirit. You know, when you have used a seal of some kind, maybe you've done some canning, and you boiled this stuff up or whatever process you had to do to get it to the point where you could then put it in a jar, and then you might have put something on top of that, like a paraffin wax or something like that, and then you might have put a rubber seal and so on, and a lid, and then put it back in the pot until the little thing popped out. And basically, that's preserved, isn't it? Sealed. The goodness of whatever it was that you canned is in that and kept relatively indefinitely. It's not intended to be too long down the road, but it, you get the idea, is that that seal was put on that fruit, that jelly, whatever it might have been, so it protects it. The Holy Spirit has been given to us as a seal of the transaction that's already taken place between us and God. And the language indicates there that it's permanent. Permanent. The Holy Spirit of promise. God is giving us the Holy Spirit as a promise that you belong to me now. You're a purchased possession. I'm not completely ready to redeem you yet to your final destination, but I promise you that I'm going to. And between now and that day, this seal of my Holy Spirit is to give you that confidence, that assurance that I belong to you and you belong to me. And then on that day of redemption that talks about in verse 14, we'll be in His very presence and we'll realize all of what redemption provided. You know, redemption is kind of like three phases. We came to understand through the preaching of the gospel somehow that we needed to be saved and could be saved, could be redeemed from our sin, be pardoned and forgiven. And so we asked Jesus Christ to come into our life and be our personal Savior. And then from that point, we have been in the process through the Holy Spirit working in us to make us less like we used to be and more like Christ. That's something can be happening every day of our life, can it? Regardless of our age and health. We can be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, becoming Christ-like. But then that process will never reach its ultimate and final stage until we're brought out of this world into heaven and we will be given glorified bodies. We will be like Christ at that point in ways that will never be this side of heaven. Let's look at chapter 4, this same book, Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Another good verse on this concept here. He says, 4 and verse 30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." See, our sealing isn't temporary, is it? It's not based, our salvation wasn't based on what we did. It was based on what Christ did. And keeping the Holy Spirit in our life is not dependent on what we do. It was given as a seal, a permanent seal of the transaction. Now, can we grieve the Holy Spirit? We're told in this verse, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't say if you grieve the Holy Spirit's going to go away, leave you. No. Grieve the Holy Spirit when we ignore the Holy Spirit, when we don't listen to the Holy Spirit, when we disobey the word and will of God knowingly, then we're grieving Him. But it doesn't cause Him to leave us. He'll make His presence known when we're grieving Him, won't He? And we need to run to Him and take care of that and not just let that distance of our fellowship with Him get worse and worse. But we need to go and say how sorry we are that we disobeyed the Word and the will of God, that we wouldn't listen to Him, that we were insensitive to His inner voice speaking to our spirit. Let's look at 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 1. Second Corinthians 1 and verse 21. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. We're going to talk about that earnest portion in a moment. The seal throughout history has been used by authorities and governments and kings to kind of just make sure that this document or this transaction is official, is authentic. You might have something that you own that has a seal on it that somehow verifies that it's genuine, right? Maybe a piece of jewelry, maybe a gun or something, that you have this certificate when you bought it that proves that it's one of only 100 or 1,000 prints from this particular artist, you know. And because you have that item is more valuable because it proves its authenticity. And that's one of the things that is meant by the use of that word seal. We prove our authenticity as belonging to God because we have the Holy Spirit. It shows ownership. It shows security and protection. It shows that the transaction has been completed. You might have a deed. You might have sold your house and gotten some kind of a form from HUD that shows that you sold it and what you sold it for, and so on. These are some of these purposes for sealing. And if you were to read Revelation chapter 5, you'll see that there was a man sitting on a throne, and he had a scroll, quite a large scroll, and that was sealed in many places. And John was observing this, and he began to be sad that there was nobody in heaven and earth found worthy to open that document up. But an angel spoke to him there in chapter 5 of Revelation and said, don't cry, because there is somebody worthy. And the Lamb of God was approaching the throne and took the scroll from the one sitting on the throne, God the Father. And he was worthy to open the seals. Now, the things that were written in those sealed documents were some of the things that began to happen on earth during the tribulation. John saw it ahead of time. But we see good examples of that word seal being used. You could also go in the Old Testament to Jeremiah 32, verses 6 through 14, where Jeremiah purchases some property from a relative. And he talks in that passage about the evidences of this transaction, the money that was given and the specific land that he purchased and how all of that was done in front of many witnesses who gave evidence permanently through sealing documents that were then put like in an earthen container for the future. And that's how things were done back in those days. You did your transactions publicly. People saw what was said, saw what was done, heard what was said, and witnessed to it. And there was some documents to that effect that were sealed. This is what God has provided to us as believers through the Holy Spirit. Now, another expression that were used in these verses we looked at already was this earnest. Earnest is like a down payment. It's like a first installment. You may have bought land at some point, and before it totally became yours, you were asked to put down some earnest money. How many have gone through that with a house or property that you've bought? Okay, it wasn't the whole amount, was it? But the day you gave that earnest money, it was you expressing, I want to buy this land, this home. I'm expressing my intention to come up with all the rest of it. And God is saying that Him giving to us the Holy Spirit is like earnest. It's a first installment. It's expressing to us God's intention to finalize that redemption by bringing us to heaven. Okay, are we there yet? Physically, we're not there yet, but in the mind of God, we already are there. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when, exactly. It's kind of like an engagement ring. When a man wants to marry a woman, and he's pretty convinced that, yes, I'm ready to ask her, and I want to show her what my intentions are, and maybe they talk with the father and make sure that's okay with the family, and they go and buy an engagement ring. And then they set up this occasion for the ask. Now, the young lady might say what? Might say, are you kidding? Or she might say, oh, I'm not ready. Or any number of things that she might say. But if she says yes, and he has the engagement ring with her, and she lets it be put on her finger, that's basically him saying, I intend to marry you someday. Maybe they talk about a specific date that day. Maybe they don't get around to nailing that down for a while. But the intent, the promise has been given. And here's a token. I guess it goes over here. Here's a token that I am planning in the future to fully have a relationship with you that now I only have in part. Okay? That's what God was intending, one of the things he intended when he gave us this Holy Spirit. Jesus is the bridegroom. The believers are his bride. He gave us an engagement ring with the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about a marriage supper of the Lamb, doesn't it, in the book of Revelation? And the bridegroom is going to come for his bride. He's going to take us to his house. And there's going to be a marriage celebration. And the Holy Spirit is just the engagement ring, the earnest money, the promise of God of a relationship begun, which will be fully realized in the days ahead. Thirdly, this morning, the Holy Spirit is proof that we dwell, or that we remain, or that we continue, or that we abide in God. Those four words are all used in the book of 1 John. They're all translated from the same Greek word. Dwell, remain, continue, and abide. All come from the same Greek word. Okay? Sometimes they chose one, sometimes they chose another. But it all talks about how we're in God, and God is in us. That's quite an amazing thing when you think about it. That we could have any kind of a relationship with a holy, divine being. But we can't because of Jesus Christ's atoning sacrifice. Verse 13 talks about that here in our text. Let's go back there to 1 John 4. And in verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him. There's that word. It's from the Greek word meno. It means to take up residence in. God has taken up residence in us with His Holy Spirit. We've taken up residence in God by being born again into the family of God. We're children of God. It's quite a unique relationship, a precious one. It's talked about here and elsewhere in the book of 1 John. Let's review it a little bit. Chapter 2, 1 John 2 and verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And in that text, the word abide, remain, and continue is all the same Greek word, meno, that we're looking at in our text this morning, translated abide. Verse 27 of that same chapter 2 and verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him, and that's talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. We heard about the Spirit of truth in chapter 4. We covered that a few weeks back. That doesn't mean we can't learn anything from anybody else, but it does mean I don't have to depend on certain individual Christians who have some special relationship with God that I don't have to tell me what I can't learn on my own. No, I have the same relationship with God they have. That is, I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And I can let the Holy Spirit of God take the Word of God on any day and be my teacher and learn directly from Him, just like I can also come to the house of God and be instructed by a teacher in Sunday school or a preacher in church. Okay? You're not dependent on me, are you, to learn about God or to understand His Word? Aren't you glad? Now, I hope I can contribute to your understanding. I hope that I am worth something to you in that way. But you can dig in the Word of God on your own and pull truths from the Master Teacher through the Holy Spirit all on your own, and that's a wonderful blessing. We see it also in chapter 3, this relationship. 1 John 3 and verse 24. He that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. Then we reviewed in chapter 4, it's in verse 4, it's in verse 12, it's in verse 15 and 16. Let's look there. We haven't read those yet. 1 John 4, 15 and 16. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love, guess what? Dwelleth in God, and God in him. Again, we're not talking about human love. Absolutely not human love. Divine love. Okay? That can only come from God. It can be in us if we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And we read earlier, Galatians 5, Romans 5, about how the Holy Spirit is that force of God, that person of God, rather, that sheds the love through our hearts. Sheds it so broadly that it leaks out into others' lives if we're living the way we should. God, people should be able to see God in us and feel God's love from us to them. Fourth and last today, God always works in harmony with Himself. We alluded to that a little bit earlier. God is tripart, isn't He? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's not three gods, it's one God with three distinct persons. It's very difficult for us to totally grasp that. I was sharing with the teens in Sunday school this morning. You know, if you were going to try to explain yourself to a worm, would that be kind of difficult? I mean, how much can the worm grasp about how complex you and I are? You might have to learn, you know, the worm dialect and try to talk to them and maybe lay on the ground and stroke his back and try to say, you know, let me try to tell you a little bit. I don't think the worm would be able to grasp much, do you? And so is it any wonder that we have a hard time grasping God? Should that trouble us? No, he's given us enough that we can grasp him in part to our salvation. But it shouldn't surprise us that we can't fully understand the complexities of Almighty God. My goodness, he's too wonderful. He's too amazing. But let me just show you a few texts. John, let's go to another book this same writer wrote, the Gospel of John, chapter 14. There's a lot of wonderful doctrinal truths in chapters 14 through 17 of John that don't immediately appear to you without some study, but a lot of good verses that complement the passages of 1 John that we've been covering are in the book of John, chapters 14 through 17. But notice how God works in harmony with himself. From Genesis 1, where he said, let us make man in our own image, to what he did through salvation, what he's doing today, and what he will do in the future, in eternity. John 14, verse 16, Jesus said this, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, and he that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him not. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Wow, that's interesting. What do you mean he dwelleth with you? Right at the time Jesus was saying that, the Holy Spirit wasn't dwelling in people. He was dwelling with people in the person of Jesus Christ. But once Jesus died, resurrected, and ascended, the Holy Spirit was sent on the day of Pentecost. You can read about that, Acts 2. He was sent on that day to indwell believers. Okay? So for a while Jesus was here, the Holy Spirit was dwelling with us. But because of what Christ did, and us believing that and receiving that, now we can have the additional blessing and benefit of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Okay? But I notice that there's harmony there, right? God the Son is asking God the Father to send God the Holy Spirit. We see the Trinity right there in verse 16. I is Jesus, the Father is the obviously the Father, and the He mentioned, the another Comforter, is the Holy Spirit. And what's He going to do? He's going to abide, take up residence. And how long is that for, does that verse say? He's going to take up residence with you forever, okay? It's not temporary. He doesn't come and go. He came to stay. He is that earnest. He is that seal upon the transaction we made with God the Father through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 20. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. How is that done? How is that possible? Through the Holy Spirit. Okay. You see how there's harmony? God is not competing with himself to be everybody's favorite. No, what the Godhead does, they do in harmony with each other. Look at verse 26. We see the Trinity again. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So we have the Comforter, we have the Father, and we have I. Jesus is saying it. The Trinity, once again. Look at chapter 15 and verse 26. I could give you many more, but just for sake of time, just a couple more. 15 and verse 26. It says here, but when the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, do you see the Trinity again? Even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. What is the Holy Spirit's job on top of being the earnest and being the seal of the transaction we made with God through Jesus Christ? What is he primarily doing when he's indwelling us? He's teaching us, and who is he testifying of? Christ. Of Christ. Christ is intended to be the preeminent one. Not God the Father, and not God the Holy Spirit, but Christ the Son. That is God's will, for Christ the Son to be preeminent. And the Holy Spirit's job is not to draw attention to himself, but to draw attention to the Son. Look at chapter 16 of John there, in verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, Jesus said. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Do you see the Trinity once again? The Father took what was his and gave it to the Son, and the Son is communicating that to the Spirit to teach us and to reveal Christ to us. It's amazing seeing how God is in cooperation and harmony with himself. The things that he gave to us in physical form was that external bit of heaven on earth. The Holy Spirit is that internal bit of heaven on earth. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for these truths. We see it clearly in Scripture, and we embrace it by faith, and it strengthens our understanding. And we also, with thanksgiving, say thank you, Lord, because we know how difficult it would be in the hostile anti-God world we live, to be successful walking after your will if we did not have the example of Christ, and if we did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and if we didn't have the inspired, unchanging Word of God. But you have given us these treasures, and we thank you and praise you for them, and we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be in cooperation with you in our development, becoming Christ-like with each day, accomplishing your purposes and your will this side of heaven, so that as we enter heaven and see your face, it will just be a continuation of that loving relationship we were enjoying here on earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing song, as we stand, please.